Let us pray. Holy God, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word will stand forever. Speak to us through your word that we might hear your voice and do your will. Amen. Our second reading is from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Let us listen together for God's word to us. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So that is a question for the wilderness, if I have ever heard one. Is the Lord among us or not? Where is God? In the midst of the wilderness, is the Lord among us or not? Is it even an okay question to ask? It seems we might get ourselves in trouble for asking a question as bold as that. Maybe asking that question is tantamount to grumbling, to quarreling, to all of the complaining that the Israelites have done in the wilderness. This story from chapter 17 comes right on the heels of the story of chapter 16, the episode of the manna and the quail, where the people are hungry and they complain to Moses and they talk about how much better things had been in Egypt, and God provides food for them. So they carried on, they traveled on, they continued their journey, and now they made camp in a new place. Now, we should keep in mind that making camp for this people does not just mean finding a nice smooth spot to settle down for the night. We're talking about thousands of people, and making camp means staying at least for a time. And that means that supplies begin to run out. And you can't just pick up and leave if you discover where you've settled that there's not water there to give the people to drink and the livestock. In all of the time it takes to settle in and then to pack back up, the water would run out and the people would thirst. So if they've already discovered as they've made camp that there's not enough water, it looks like they've picked a bad place to settle. And the fear begins to sink in that they're going to die of thirst. So they complain again. When they were hungry, before the manna and quail, they said, "You've brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And now that they're thirsty, they say, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" You can see that they're getting a little bit more dramatic in their complaints. At first, it was just a generalized term for this whole assembly, but now we're getting specific. "Moses, you're going to kill us and our children and even our livestock. We're all going to die here of thirst." And maybe they have good reason to be a little bit dramatic. Thirst is a more pressing, urgent need than hunger is. A lack of water is a more serious threat to life than the lack of food. So God instructs Moses, "Take that staff and go to the rock at Horeb. I'll meet you there." Moses strikes the rock. God makes water flow from the rock to give the people to drink. And so Moses renames this place. He calls it Massah and Meribah, which is Hebrew for test and quarrel. And I don't know if these are his words. He's guessing at the way the people are feeling, or if they really asked this question, is the Lord among us or not? Once again, in this story, as in other stories that we've seen, God meets the desperate need of God's people. But I do want to sharpen the focus a little bit. This is not just about God providing. There is something significant about God providing water. Water is an almost universal symbol of life. Think about the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt, and the quintessential moment of their liberation is passing through the waters of the Red Sea. Think about when the people of Israel will one day enter the Promised Land. The moment that marks their entry is crossing the waters of the Jordan River. Jesus offers to the woman at the well living water. When we are baptized, that water symbolizes new life. Throughout Scripture, water is richly symbolic. It signifies life in so many different forms, whether it's Israel's liberated life, liberation from captivity, their new life as the people of God in the Promised Land, or our new life in Christ. Water is a symbol of life. It's a life-giving symbol, life-sustaining, life-renewing force. And so God's gift of water to the Israelites in the desert is not just a drink when they're thirsty. It is the gift of life. God's people find life in the wilderness. Now, 2 weeks ago when we talked about that story of manna and quail, of God providing food to the hungry Israelites, I talked about the ways that the wilderness is a deadly and a deathly place, that the wilderness, it lacks all that is required to sustain life, that it is in important ways defined by its inability to give life. And yet here, in this story, in the wilderness, God gives life to God's people, and God uses a dead object, a rock, in a dead place, in a wilderness, to give life to God's people. And so I want to ask, rather than just surviving this wilderness, is it possible that we could find life here? Is it possible for us, for the people of God, to grow, to flourish, even to thrive, to find life here in the wilderness? Think about all the challenges that Israel faces during their wandering. All of the things that they go through, the obstacles that they face, hunger and thirst, we've talked about. They face enemies. Even time and distance are obstacles for the people of Israel. They will face pestilence. They will experience death. And as they come upon each and every one of these different challenges, there is a common thread that links them all together. And that common thread is doubt. You can hear their doubt in the way that they grumble and complain to Moses. Have you brought us here just so that we can die? The people doubt that God will provide for them. People doubt that God will protect them. The people doubt that God will guide them. They doubt that God is even present with them at all. Is the Lord among us or not? That is the question of the wilderness. And that doubt is going to nag Israel throughout their wandering. That doubt will delay their entrance into the Promised Land. That doubt will make it harder for them to see God at work among them. That doubt will bring them real suffering. But sometimes it's hard not to doubt, right? We talked about this last week. My sermon was called Struggling to Trust, and I talked about the significant and important ways that it's very hard for us as the people of God to trust as we are journeying through the wilderness. This wilderness might just be that sort of time where it's hard not to doubt. To doubt that God will provide. We doubt that God will protect. We doubt that God will guide. We ask, is the Lord among us or not? Now, as we confront doubt in our lives, very often we imagine that the solution for doubt is faith. If we doubt, we simply need to have faith, or we need to have more faith. We need to have stronger faith to chase away that doubt. But this not only misunderstands doubt, it also misunderstands faith. If faith is belief, if faith means to believe in something, to believe that something is true, in that case, then faith and doubt are opposites. They are competitors. In a zero-sum game, it's like a game of tug-of-war, and on this side you've got faith, and on this side doubt. And either faith is winning or doubt is winning, but it must go in one direction or the other. And our experience of doubt represents for us a failure of faith, a failure to trust, a failure to believe. And the goal then is to banish doubt by reasserting faith with a strong force of will or some other kind of strength. We reassert our faith and we push out the doubt that we experience. And so our wilderness journey is a constant battle. It's a battle of continually beating back that doubt that we experience as we face challenges, of mustering up enough belief to get through, meanwhile grumbling, quarreling with God. And friends, we can only keep up this battle against doubt for so long. But the good news is that's not what faith is. And when we're talking about faith, that's not what doubt is either. Faith is not just believing that certain things are true. Faith is not merely an intellectual act. Faith is an act of the heart. Faith is an act of the mind. Faith is an act of the soul. Faith is an act of the body. Faith is an act of our entire self. Look at the relationship that God is developing with the people of Israel. God is not asking Israel to believe that something in particular is true. God is not asking Israel to adopt a particular religious worldview. God is not asking Israel to give their intellectual assent to theological or philosophical propositions to believe that these things are true. God wants Israel to be God's people. God wants Israel to embrace the covenant as a way of life, to take on a new identity. God wants Israel to collectively embody the gracious will of God for the world. What God wants is not for the Israelites to believe something. God wants the Israelites to give themselves completely over to God, to find purpose in God, to find meaning in God, to find life in God. And that is what faith means. That's what it means to have faith. It means to give ourselves over completely. And this is where doubt enters in. My best friend in my senior year of high school, he and I had an agreement, and that agreement was that once we were both 18, we would go skydiving. So I turned 18 in September, he turned 18 the following March. So in March, now that we were legally adults, and only adults in the legal sense, we decided to make good on that agreement and to go skydiving. So we lived in South Florida, we drove across the state over to the Lake Okeechobee region, and there we did it. So we went through a training course, which was mostly perfunctory since we really didn't have any agency in this act of skydiving. We had to do what's called a tandem jump. You need a lot of training and and a lot of jumps in order to be certified to jump alone. So when you're starting out, when you're going your first time, you don't get your own parachute. You get strapped to somebody who has their own parachute. This is a skilled, experienced jumper, skydiver, I'm not even sure what they call themselves, and they do all the work for you. And now, doing this was a risk, right? Risk doesn't really compute for an 18-year-old male, but I did feel like there was something that could potentially be dangerous happening. I felt like I was giving myself over completely to this person that I had never met, had no idea how long this person had been jumping, what sort of skills or trustworthiness this person had, and yet I gave myself over completely, and I felt the risk, I felt the danger of that giving over of my own safety, of my own life. And that is the significance of faith. That is, in a sense, what the act of faith is. It is completely giving ourselves over. It's not just believing it's something to be true. It's giving everything that we are to something. We do this all the time. We put our faith in all kinds of different things, in people, in success, in achievement, in possession, in God. We put our faith, we give ourselves over to something. And that is the act of faith. And where there is risk, there is doubt. And when we give ourselves over in faith, we're taking a risk. And so doubt, it just comes with the territory. Doubt is a crucial part of faith. And if we don't experience doubt in the life of faith, then maybe we're not giving ourselves over completely enough. Maybe our faith is not serious enough. If we're not experiencing that doubt, the doubt that comes from the risk of faith. And when we understand faith in this way, it might change the way that we see the wilderness. The wilderness is no longer a place of constant trial and testing, of grumbling and quarreling, of that tug of war that's constantly pulling at us, the tug of war between doubt and belief. The wilderness becomes something different. The wilderness becomes a place of possibility, a place of risk, a place that empowers and enables our faith, a place to find purpose, a place to find meaning, a place to find life. Because the wilderness gives us new eyes. The wilderness helps us to see what really matters to us in life. It helps us to see the things that really are important, and it strips away the things that aren't. It reveals to us the things that we have been giving ourselves over to that are empty and fruitless and insufficient, these things that are idols in our lives. And as we live the life of faith, as we take the risks of faith, the risks of giving ourselves over to God, there will still be doubt. We will still ask the question, is the Lord among us or not? With faith, there is always doubt. But the wilderness can be for us an opportunity. The wilderness might just be the best opportunity for us to come once again to the life-giving waters of God, to be filled to overflowing, to give ourselves over once again to the God who is always with us, so that we might find purpose in the wilderness, so that we might find meaning, so that we might find life. Let us pray. We come to you for water, O God. Not because we are thirsty, but because we seek life. Give us the courage to overcome doubt so that we might live the life of faith, a life that gives itself over freely to you. In Jesus' name we pray.